I know that we sometimes don't understand that there's a great terror from God. We think of God as being love and God as being kind and God being good. And of course, God really is. But sometimes we fail to acknowledge the terror of God. The Bible speaks of the terror of God in Paul's writing. And we fail to acknowledge the terror of God, how awful and awesome it really is when you don't follow the Lord Jesus. I'd like to read from over in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, Paul's writings here, if you've got your Bible. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. But he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnestness of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's reading the whole fifth chapter of the second Corinthians. And if you'll notice, we ran across the 11th verse saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It says here that we should not know anyone after the flesh. Now, it says we have known Christ Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. Now, if we knew Jesus after the flesh, we couldn't have salvation, because the Bible said the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And so then Christ Jesus, who unveiled the spiritual contents of heaven, he is no longer to be thought of as the flesh. Because it was the flesh that was the veil in which these great, wonderful treasures existed. Today, the Bible says, we being likened to Christ Jesus to that extent, the Bible tells us that we have heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. So we have this wonderful spiritual knowledge. This wonderful spiritual knowledge that's made known to the church since Calvary. Ever since the rent veil of Calvary, we have since that time had the great wonderfulness of God in our life as to the rent veil, as to the heavenly treasures. We have this heavenly treasure in our earthen vessel, because when Jesus rent the veil, he rent the middle wall, a partition that is called the wall of iniquity. The Bible said, and thine iniquities have kept thee back from good things. And so there was a wall of iniquity, that spirit of iniquity that Eve let in through the fall there in the garden, through the weakness of the flesh. And that mind of intellectual darkness and human reasoning and self-constraint and desire of self-will. It was Satan, it was the spirit of Lucifer that entered in through the weakness of man, because angels, having no bodies, sought human bodies that they might have access to the tangible creation of God, which he hath made for you and I. And so then getting into the body, being rejected of God, he was ousted out of heaven. And since that time of the expulsion in the garden, he hath wrought his work in the heart of mankind, in the earth, setting himself up a kingdom. And he is in the world today as a power in your human body. The Bible said it's the brightness of the coming of the Lord, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ as to the unveiling. When this wonderful brightness comes, it will destroy him, Satan, Lucifer, the spirit of Satan, that sitteth in the temple of God, that is to say, your human body. And he showeth himself that he is God. He controls the weather. He controls the government. He controls everything. He works in the minds of the children of disobedience. He is that intellectual mind of darkness. And he sits in the temple showing himself that he is God, and he has everything under his control. He lives a life of frolic through all the sports and money, the spending, the lasciviousness of life, the gullible desire of mankind. He shows himself. He controls the mind of humanity, and he is a leech, and he brings all of his comrades in. He brings in every devil and demon, Beelzebub and all the rest. He invites them in to party with them, and they live in human bodies. And sometimes seven devils, as it was in Mary Magdalene, in one person. And sometimes a legion of devils, as it was in the man that broke the chains with his superhuman strength. And they live and they control humanity and they control the world. And by believing in that, the allowance of these things is by the grace of God, the blood on the seat of atonement. So through believing in that mercy, then he obtains that great place. He stays out of the world of darkness as to the intellectual ignorance and comes into the polished ethics of diplomacies of life. And through the weakness of man, he lives that he might have educational values and all of these things that tells him how to break down and take apart the frivolous things of life. He hath access to this mercy, not because God has given it to him, not because God desireth that he have it. For see, what kind of God would God be if he would give mercy to the devil to slit a man's throat, to ravish a little girl, to strangle somebody to death, or to plague them with some bad disease, or to steal their livelihood, or to take from them what their heavenly Father had given them? See, what kind of God would he be? He would be, as we say so often, a God with a divided kingdom, and his kingdom could not stand. So he hath not given this to the devil that he might have strength to prevail over us and to cause us trouble all of our lives with fears and frustrations and anxieties. God hasn't done this. But he hath given grace in the behalf of the person that is taken into captivity, those that are in captivity of Lucifer and the bondages of iniquity and the beggarly elements of the world, as to the weakness of the strength of Lucifer through that mind of lust and gullibleness. See, so you being in captivity, enslaved, as the Egypt bondage showed us in the type, under the mighty Pharaoh, as to Lucifer. Seeing God sends down his great Moses, even the Lord Jesus, to bring you deliverance. We are members in particular of his body, not us speaking, but God speaking from within us. Let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. And these words, though it's our vocal organs, it's yet his expressions coming to you as that heavenly thing, that you might believe on these words and break the bondage. And then the bondage is gone. Through faith, you're free. Judgment beginning at the house of God, the minister retaining or remitting sin. That according to your believing. I said that to try to make you understand God, because Satan takes advantage of your life and your understanding and your believing, because your understanding is so minute in God. Whereas the Bible said ye are gods. That is, it is given to you in Christ that ye are gods, which means an extensive life that is eternal, to where there'll never be any death. You don't have to have sickness. You don't have to have sorrow. You don't have to have poverty. You don't have to have fears and frustrations. See, it is given to you in Christ that you might have these things by the sufferings of the Lord Jesus during the time that the Christ tabernacle within the human body of the Lord Jesus. Now he hath given you these things. So, as I said to someone the other day, I do not pray and try to believe to the extent that I'm going to persuade God to give me things that already belong to me. Why should I pray to God and fast to God and try to believe to God that he should give me what already belongs to me? Why should I do that? Why is it necessary for me to go hungry and fasting, or me to spend sleepless nights trying to pray or begging and pleading with God with words until my throat is tied up? Why should I do that? See, and ask him all this time for something that he gave me in Christ Jesus by foreknowledge before the world ever was. For the Bible says these things were given to us in Christ before the world ever was. Why should I be so ignorant as to do a thing like that? See, the Bible says that he hath already given us all things that pertain unto life. And he said, all things are yours, whether life, whether things in this world or the world to come, and that this godliness is profitable for this life. And Paul said, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Whether it be the need for your companionship as to one of another, whether it be the need as to the obedience of your children, whether it be the need as of the transportation or eating and drinking, automobiles, clothing, or whether it be the need for health and happiness, whatever it might be. See, it's already given it to you in Christ Jesus. And it is brought to light, that is understanding. Light means understanding. It is brought to your understanding through the rent veil of Calvary, that when the middle wall of partition, which was Lucifer, was rent when Jesus ascended up on high, he broke through. He made a door through that, as in the days of Daniel, when his prayers broke through and the angels come and answered his prayer. See, and now you go straight to the throne. For before, there had to be a high priest that would go into this holies of holies, this little veil of about 10 by 10. Nobody could look on the Ark of the Covenant except the high priest, the ordination of God signifying the Holy Ghost, and the time when he would enter right into the very life which is within your heart and set up the kingdom of God. Now, this veil that was over this are the covering cherubs. For see, according to the Bible, in the beginning there was the covering cherubs till Lucifer fell. See, and Paul said these things of which we cannot speak particularly as in his day, whereas we know more of it now. But the thing is, this veil had to be rent in twain. It had to be rent in twain because the man and the woman are noted in one rim to be the covering cherubs. And they were rent in twain. As to this middle wall of partition, when Lucifer went into the heart of Eve and separated part of Adam's body, which was Eve, from him. That's why the Bible said this is a great mystery concerning godliness, and this is a great mystery concerning the church. Whereas he said a woman and a man is no longer twain, but one flesh. One flesh, because the restoring as to marriage is to bring man and woman back together. Because in the beginning they were together. They didn't have to be born in and be a son and a daughter and then get married. They were made man, male and female, one for another as just one unit. Which means that whatever Adam desired, that's what Eve done. Whatever Adam said, that's what Eve done. But when the contest come as to Lucifer projecting another mind in, this mind working within the mind of man and the mind of the woman separated them, because Adam stayed with God's mind and was not in the transgression. But the woman went with the other mind and was in the transgression, and thus a middle wall of partition came between the mind of God and the mind of man, because man represented God and the woman represented mankind as to the human female part. So then here is the middle wall of partition there, and Adam cannot penetrate, he cannot get to his wife, except he go out into the darkness. And if he go out into the darkness, then he severs the ties between him and the Heavenly Father, in that he cannot be in the light anymore. So then, God, willing to take care of the weaker species, as to the woman, he allows Adam to go out after her and work for her and travail through all these many years to take care of her. So then, that is why the woman is subject to the man today. It's because that's the way it was in the beginning, on in the sense that in the beginning, woman was not subject to man, in that she was man and man was woman. All was one, and they just did what they want to because it was one mind that controlled them. And it was an inseparable sort of a thing. But when the other mind got in, there has been since that time a middle wall of partition, which is an ignorance of God. I brought it out. I won't try to go into it this morning. I brought out how that the mind, the eyes of understanding close, and their eyes come open to the world of darkness, and they begin to function in the era or world of darkness as a creature of darkness. In this, we can tell that from that time of the expulsion, that man has been pursued of God, and the devil has been in the ears of man saying, run for your life, run for your life. He's going to kill you. He's going to take away all of your joys, all of this world and everything that belongs to you. He wants to kill you so you can't enjoy it. When it was in the perversion as to Satan doing that so that he could live in the heart of man and control the heart of man to fulfill his wretched desires, in that if he is not in the heart of man, he's cast out into the world of darkness, ignorance, and he cannot find understanding. Whereas man, having the blood on the seat of atonement, he has this chance to have understanding, to come to Christ, to get rid of the middle wall of partition, so that now that it's broke down, God from heaven and man can be one, as the sunshine is upon the earth when the veils of the clouds are eradicated or when they dissipate. There are good clouds that come, that are clouds, as we say, with silver linings. They bring the cool, gentle breeze, and they bring the rain upon our land for production. And there are those things that God furnishes for our furbishing and refurbishing of the body, since we're in need every day of these things. And then there are clouds that are dark, and these clouds are the haughty clouds, as we say. I've got a sermon that we preached concerning this. Can't remember exactly the name of it, but it's the picture where Brother Taylor was baptizing and I was baptizing and I completely went away with the light. And what's the name of that? The Thunders, I believe it is. Anyway, I speak of this in the Thunders. I speak of it, I bring it down from the natural clouds to a physical level and then to a spiritual level. Because there's a physical level, there's a spiritual level, and there's a natural level. See, God, who is a spirit, has created in a dimensional projecting of himself as a threefold manner to give a threefold blessing and to give a threefold understanding. And the reason that it's threefold is not that God is three, God is one, but he hath dissected. He hath dissected to do this. He has separated the spirit from the body and the body from the world. That is to say, it is a physical thing, it is a natural thing, it is a spiritual thing. And Paul said, I desire to present you to God, holy, body, soul, and spirit, that you might have a complete reward. So that it takes so much time for a person to break these things down. Paul said, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. And this morning, like as I start teaching you, it takes hours to break this down. And see, you make the comparison as to the natural, as to the spiritual. We take about 45 minutes for the ministry. That's what I get to talk to you. That's how long, about 45 minutes. Now in school, they take what? 5, 6, 7, 8 hours every day. I do this about 3 times, 4 times a week. Sometimes I don't hardly get to talk with you because of strangers and everyone coming in. But see, I'm trying to bring you the great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Trying to bring you the great mystery because it's been revealed to me as the revelation of the Son of God. Paul said it was made known unto me. And it's now made known unto the holy prophets and apostles of God that they might bring it to the church. Because in this, it means that that is a deliverer as to Christ within my heart that's going down into Egypt, which is out of heaven, into your world. Like John, a man sent from heaven, going down into Egypt in that world to get a hold of that mind and to bring you back and to lead you as the Spirit back into the world from which you fell, or back into Canaan as to where they were before they fell into Egypt, having to go the long way around through the wilderness of your intellectual confusion back into Canaan. Coming over the Red Sea as to the blood, as to say the cross of Calvary, and then coming on over, that's where Satan is cut off, as to Pharaoh drowning within the blood, and then over the Jordan as to death. Coming over the Jordan as to death, burial, and resurrection. Like when they brought those stones out of the Jordan and set them as a memorial on the other side to let them know that death had been conquered and the waters had rolled back and that they'd come through following the high priest. And of course it would take about a week of talking to you, just to get over a few things. But I've said so many things to you that a lot of things that you're familiar with that you can piece together. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you. In the early church, see, they didn't do like we do in the church of today. They did not go through ritualistics. What they did, they started like on Monday morning, and they went all day, and then they would go all night, and then it would go all week, and it was back Monday morning, and they hooked it all together in a ringlet. Because they never did quit meditating in the laws of God, or doing the things of God, or working with the things of God. And they took all that they had, they sold it, they laid it down at the apostles' feet, and they would provide for one another as all of them worked together. And when it came to people that would leech, or people that would parasite, they would cut them off. Like Ananias and Sapphira, if they held back a part of the price, it was trying to pull anything, and the Holy Spirit would just let Satan kill them like that, and they'd be gone. It kept everything so great and mighty, and the Bible said, and everybody else feared to join themselves unto them because they saw it was such a strict judgment as to the terror of the Lord. These things that I try to bring out to you, like for instance, I'm trying to just say a little bit about the veil of iniquity that has separated you from the good things of God, held you back from these good things. It is your iniquity. See, for thine iniquity has separated between thee and thy God. That is thine unbelief, as that spiritual veil of death that's over your mind as to the mind of Christ, God veiling himself in darkness. It is over your mind. And because of that, it is a veil of death in your inner man. If this continues, your inner man as to the spiritual being will die. But through the rent veil, Christ has penetrated. Went down into the heart of the earth naturally, down into the heart of the earth, and that we're made out of the dust physically, and went up into the heart as into the very spirit itself, which is within you. Or we say up because that's the way you think. And Jesus at Calvary has divided asunder the rent veil. He has taken the two parts apart to get out the inner part and to eradicate it. And as the physician pops the knife into the flesh and rips it down, separates the twain. Bible said he made himself twain, both Lord and Christ. He has separated the Lord from the Christ, which means the spirit from the body, doing it for you. Because there was nothing wrong with his flesh, but he was made in the image of your flesh. See, which was the bastard child, or the sinful image, that God might sever asunder the spirit as to the Christ and the body as to Jesus. and take the body of death, Paul termed it, the veil of iniquity. Take that body, that veil, sever the spirit from the flesh, take that body and lay that body away. Free the angelic part to go back to God, as in the Old Testament's allegoric teaching. And that is when they would take the doves and sever asunder, and they would kill one of the doves and sprinkle the blood, then the other would fly away. That is to say, it's not the body that is to blame. For the Bible says concerning the body, you know, it is the temple of God. And a man cherisheth his body as doth his wife, since she is his body. But it is a true fact that iniquity is conceived within the flesh. So then flesh is called sinful flesh, because the iniquity is conceived within the flesh. And therefore God severs asunder to take the life away, take the body in another direction, buries the body, puts the body through a process. The body goes through the sufferings of Calvary, down into the grave, down into hell itself in the flames, comes back up and is resurrected and took as a mass, a bloody mass, to set yonder on the throne on the right hand of God, that God might live in this body, look at us through this blood-dipped vesture that he'll bring back in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, when the blood shall run to the horse's bridle. He will be bloody, so he'll require the blood of others as beast and brute beast till it runs to the horse's bridle, and they'll be numbered as he was with iniquity, sin, and killed and crucified and mangled. See, they'll be numbered as that which he was, because they did not accept what he offered. We will not be numbered with that massacre. We will be free because we have accepted him. But in that they did not accept him and accept the grace, then they will go through what he had to go through at Calvary. God will destroy them, the wicked men. So then our iniquity is gone. I'm trying to bring out to you that Paul said, we say that by one man sin came into the world, death reigned over all men. But Calvary took that body and separated it from that life. Now the life went back to God at death, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we're dead to the law, because the law reigns over the body. And sin comes by transgression of the law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. Where there's no sin, there's no death, because the sting of death is sin. So the body is folded up and laid away, thus doing away with the law, cutting off occasion from the law, in that I say to you again, not one jot nor tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle, and that which is perfect is now here. So he folded it up and laid it away at Calvary. Now he also fulfilled it in our heart, that the righteousness of the law, in that Paul said, though we be carnal, the law is spiritual, the righteousness of that spiritual law might be our salvation unto God. So we find that he purged this body, sent it down through these transitional changes, so that he could again separate as to take this body from iniquity and to burn out the impurities. As you would take the metal of the ores out of the earth and drop them into the furnace, though it be gold, as like yesterday, but you know, I was up in the mountains and I found a little granite stone with gold. It was fool's gold. I recognized it because when I was about 18, 19 years old, somewhere along out in Arizona, I found some of this fool's gold. See, so you take this, drop it into a furnace, a smeltering pot or whatever, and this fire melts this out, brings the gold out, and takes all of the dross away. And the impurities come up, and you just dip it off and throw it away. See, so God has put your body into this fire. The Bible said, tried your faith as gold, tried in the furnace. And he drops it in there, and this fierceness of this heat burning against you all the time, the fiery indignations of Lucifer, burning against you all the time, it's separating you, because every time you see some wrong, you suddenly say, the lust of the flesh. I got in jail because of the lust of the flesh. I got beat on the head with the billy stick, as it is with a lot of young boys. because of the lust of the flesh, my desires of the lust of the eyes, the gullible desire of life, a gullible desires of life and the pride of life, and like the women that we saw yesterday, girls of about 18 and 19, the whole road was lined up from here to Winda on both sides with young girls that was doing weekly work or daily work or whatever it is. You know, they put them out there to keep from putting them in prison. You understand what I'm saying? They were out there because of these impurities of life. And as they suffer these things of chastisement and correction, then they learn that there's impurities. And they say, I won't make that mistake anymore. Like someone would get out of prison. And the boy's real cunning. He spent 2 or 3 years in prison. So he gets out of prison. He says, I won't make that mistake anymore. I won't make that mistake anymore. I know what I'll do. I'll get me a gun and I'll keep it with me and I'll keep thieving and robbing, but I'll be sharp. I'll be smart. And I won't make that mistake to put me in prison. It's not long. You know he's in prison again. He's done made another mistake. So he comes back out. He says, well, them two mistakes, I won't make any more. See, and he doesn't have enough sense of understanding, and nobody's programmed his mind to the extent for him to realize that the police didn't pick him up and put him in prison, that God put him in prison. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and you won't come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. So this person's mind is not straight. There's something wrong with him. See, and he thinks he's going to be smarter and smarter and smarter, and soon he winds up at the electric chair. He gets his brains blowed out or something happened because God says there's no need to mess with that tree anymore. It's corrupt. It's not going to bring forth any fruit. You've dunged around it all these years. Cut it down. And that's the end of it right there. Many, many people, even young folk, are killed on the spot just like that, and their guts just strode everywhere. Their brains just strode everywhere. He said, beware, ye that forget me, lest I tear you into pieces. That is again to say the terror of the Lord. See, we speak of the good things of God and the blessings of God, but we don't speak much of the terror of the Lord. So this is the terror of the Lord. You walk contrary to me. He said, I'll walk contrary to you. You hypocrite around on me. That is, you go out there, you come over here and you're religious today. And then you go out there and you begin to kind of like a weasel into a thing to where you can watch the non-virtuous things on TV and listen to the non-virtuous things on radio and tapes and singing and read non-virtuous things in magazines and to turn to somebody when they catch and say, well, I don't care for the wrong. This is just educational. I'm just getting the educational side of it. And sure enough, you are, because that's where it all started and that's where it's at today. It's still in the diplomacies of life. That's Satan's stronghold, and that's really true. That's what you're getting. But with that goes the plague. Like the prophet said to the little man that run after the world, his servants, that you can go after that, but the man that had leprosy with these things that he hath comes the leprosy. So with those things come sin and come death. You can have them all that you want. See, but that iniquity, a real wise person, a man that gets out of jail says, I won't do that no more. I realize how ignorant and what stupidity that is. So I'm going to God. I'm going to change my ways because I read in the Bible. I've heard the preacher say, or I know that the reason that I was in there, that I'd done something wrong a number of times and God finally got tired of it. And the Bible said, pray that God will not lead you into temptation. And now God has led me into temptation and let the devil plant a trap and just let me come right into it so that the tormentors could get me. See, but he'll say, I won't mess with that anymore. So he gets his mind clear. And like I say, he moves that middle wall of petition. He moves that iniquity. That body's going through that fire and it's being purged and all the impurities is coming out. And then on the other side, here we stand, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, the old veil of death as to the image that Jesus became for us in death that we might become his life. That is in the new body. Now he has been delivered for our offenses as the wrong body. He is raised again now for our justification as the right body. And now we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And this veil of iniquity over here, it's gone. We don't know him anymore after the flesh as the veil of iniquity and that which is in defeat and that which was delivered unto death. But we know him as the spiritual being, as the resurrected Christ who ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men and now is at the right hand of the Father and also lives within our heart. And we're now his bone and body. And that body that he picked up, impurity is all gone. That body is now yonder as the head of this righteous body. as to testify in God's presence to say, every time Satan goes to attack you and me, he just turns and says, Heavenly Father, can't be like that. That's my members. That's my body. There is no iniquity there. The Heavenly Father said, sustain. That's the way it is. See, that is to say, as the person, as to the defendant, as to the lawyer, as to the prosecutor, here as the devil prosecutes, like coming before God in the days of Job, prosecutes. See, Jesus is now, since the days of Job, we're over Calvary, we're over the bridge. And now Jesus just says, no. And that's it. Our attorney says no, that ends it. The man of the law, Jesus, that folded it up and laid it away. He's the perfect attorney. He knows the law every jot and tittle. And though Satan is a perfection to the extent of reflection, he hath been here ever since the world, and he knows all the answers. I've said so often, he sat at the table of Al Capone. He sat at the table of Pretty Boy Floyd and all these other murderers and all these great, mighty leaders of the underworld. See, he knows all of the answers. But the thing is, when he goes to prosecute and he says, it is written, like he did to Jesus, he said, cast thyself down from here, for it is written. But the great attorney that really knows the law says, but it is also written. And the contest goes on, and God the great judge listens. And the audience of angels and of people, those that are already gone on into glory, see, they are listening, sitting there as the 12 apostles, like that jury. Everything is set in order to substantiate, saying yeah and amen, yeah and amen. And so then because of that, we have been completely delivered. We have been completely cleared in the foreknowledge of God that was to be made manifest when the veil was opened so we could see beyond the veil. As Paul went beyond the veil and went up into the third heaven having the revelation, he saw that everything was ours. Now, we're free from the veil, which means we don't even have to sleep in the body. And there's a generation that's going to discover this. And they're going to lay it aside and bring them out of the grave that's already sleeping in the body. Because they're going to give the more diligence to what they've heard. And the more earnest heed to it. Incorporate it within their life. And not get vainly puffed up to run off and say, I've got a minister and I'm going to do this. And I can get everybody to look at me, you know, and I can be on TV and I can do all these things. Or I can be a know-all as a member of the church and I can go out here and just put them people down. Not that kind of stuff. But they're going to say, my God, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to humanity. Never been nothing like this, never in all the history of the world. And I'm going to get this so they don't have to put my body or the carcass down into the grave. And they really go on to come into the things of God. As you can see, this tree hath many branches and a lot of beautiful fruit, greatly to be admired, not as the tree that was as to Eve, but as to the tree of life, which is as to the children of God. The restoring of Eve to Adam, even Jesus, the one that was not in the transgression. For in Adam, she's in the original creation. Without Adam, she's in the transgression. And until she comes back, that is to say the church to the head, or that is to say them that are without knowledge to them that have knowledge. That is to say Jesus Christ. Until the church comes back to the head to be guided by the head, then it's dead. In the sight of God, it's dead, and God is the only form of life. Though it's alive as to the ritualistics of this life and going through the formalities, yet it's dead. They that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. But we, having passed from death unto life, now we have Christ, our head, within our heart. And we're waiting for the manifestation of the corporal body. That is to say, it was changed to a spiritual quickening being. As to come to the Jews that they might see the nail print, that Jew coming forth might let us know that the resurrection is here and the days of the Gentile is over, the course of the church is finished. For Paul said when he got a revelation, he looked and he saw this. He said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? See, so when they went away, it indicated the body was dead, 483 years to Calvary, 7 years over here, the rending of the veil. We brought that out talking to my wife the other day. But anyway, this little heavenly episode of the church in here, see, this body is folded up, it's dead, it's gone, it's laid away. It's no more until the 7 years comes. to be put to the 483 years, to combine the 483 to the seven, then the heavenly episode will be over. You that dwell in heaven will then return on the white horses to come back for your body. That is to say, whether it be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, or whether it be those that sleep in Christ that will come back, that shall rise first. See, as we come to the change, then death will be conquered. It'll have to turn them loose because we've finished the course. And death hath no power once we come to the knowledge of God and finish the course. So your dad and mothers, children, whatever, they'll come out of the grave. You have to stay here to finish that course so that they can come out of the grave. And once they come out of the grave, then death is defeated for you. Not for the wicked. The wicked live not again till the 1,000 years is finished. That is after the millennium reign. Then, when the dead comes out like that, you're changed. Because you've finished your work and you all go to be with him. We say up. You know that's the way folks think of it. But anyway, things has happened. Things has already happened. You that don't understand don't know. I realize that. Nevertheless, it's that way anyway. That's what we're here for. To tell you, those that can get a hold of this thing, as to what great and mighty things has taken place, even in your life, abundantly and above all you're able to think or even conceive of in your mind, God hath done. And you can't obtain into it by diplomacies, but knowledge of whatever. He hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. Through the Spirit of revelation, that's why he said, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. For I would like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. Seeing that you're carnal, babes in Christ, you know the intellectual reason, he said, I can't do it. So you just have to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. That's what your churches is for. That's what your pastors are for. And these other things. But them that can advance into the wonderfulness of God. The Bible said the meat belongs to the strong. They who are by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And in differentiating, see, they can understand. All right, so we're not going to be able to get very far along here. I'm going to try to find a place to close because so much, much, much more that needs to be said. But you can see at this point that God has taken out the impurities out of you as in the mind of God, and you are completely pure without sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. He keepeth himself. The evil one toucheth him not. He cannot sin because he's born of God. He's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He is justified by his faith. God hath not imputed our trespasses unto us, but rather imputed our faith as righteousness unto us. Having taken away our sins and iniquities, now we're free from all those kind of things. But the thing is, though we are free, and though we are clean, and though we are eternal, and though we have all these benefits in the sight of God, it is a true fact that in this present realm, you are still acquainted with the old arguing unbelief. You are still acquainted with it. And Jesus said, be not of a mind of unbelief. Don't let a mind of unbelief get before you or upon you. Because if you do, the wrath of God abides upon you. Because God doesn't require works as righteousness anymore. He did all of that to make it easy for you. And all you had to do was believe. And now if you refuse to believe or to try to conform to his way as to self-denial so that you can believe, then he'll get angry and he'll destroy you. See, because of the little thing he's required and the laxity of your life of not wanting to do right. See, because the Bible said, and this is the condemnation that is coming to the world, in that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, that is to say, Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you on do's and don'ts, but I'm going to judge you on the basis of one thing. I come into this world. I conquered everything. I've done away with your sin and iniquity. I brought understanding as to light so that you could know what's right and what's wrong and know the truth and know what has happened back yonder to my creation in my act towards your life and benefit. And now you're so wretched that willingly you do these things, knowing they're contrary to me, knowing this is what brought death, this is what took me to Calvary, this is what brought sorrow, and all these things, and this is what ravished the little girls and split the throats of mothers, and this caused all the damnable things throughout the world. You know this, and you still turn and go do it. You love that intellectual world of darkness. You are a creature of darkness. You function in the darkness. Your eyes are open to the darkness and it's blinded to the light. You're intellectual. You're of that world. You're not of this world. See, Jesus said, I'm of that world. You're of this world. I came from that world. I go back to that world. We that were in the foreknowledge of God, we were of that world. We're the body of the Lord Jesus. We came from heaven. We go back to heaven. See, we fell through that fall back there, but we go back to heaven. A good man will fall 7 times, and God will pick him up. See, but the other angels that kept not their first estate, but they failed, they left. See, they've taken this for another estate, but this estate is really darkness. For this world is darkness, and Jesus was the only light in it. And they set up their rule, and all of humanity and all of the functionings of humanity, that's darkness except for Christ that's in the midst of them as the light. And you're just the light, and we come together as a candle power as to be the light of the world, to eradicate the darkness, and in whatever little spot we eradicate the darkness as to a purchase or do something like little Bethlehem, that becomes a little city of light. And that belongs to God because we gave that to God. And the ground becomes holy and God dwells here with us. Innocent around in our environment. All the rest of the world around is darkness except wherever he might receive something like this as to man giving him his life, his substance, whatever it might be. All right, so then we see that the darkness is now past. The winter is now gone. See, the springtime of life is here. But just to the reverse, the light to those that are without is now gone. The grace is now over. And now has come the darkness of night and the wintertime of need, in that they were not wise like the little ants to lay up in the summer for the winter, like as in the days of Joseph. They don't have any food, they don't have any vintage, they don't have anything. And now Jesus, the Supreme One, is there. As to say the membership of his body, whose members you are in particular, as the body of the Lord Jesus, as the temple of God, God walks in you, talks in you, and the Bible said you alone, as the body of the Lord Jesus, dwells in that understanding, which is the light, the revelation, as beyond the rent veil. You alone dwells in that. Nobody else can get past that to get into the garden because of the minister. He's a flame of fire. And the cherubs are there with the flame of fire. And they intellectually approach religiously in all kind of ways. But they don't penetrate and they don't get past there. Now they do get past, as to say, some ministers, some people, as to some churches, which is just vanity and hypocrisy. And those preachers themselves promising others liberty while they themselves are the servants of corruption. For the Bible said, of that of which a man is overcome, he is servant to, is in bondage to it. And those promise liberty when they have no liberty. But we that continue in this perfect law of liberty, we're blessed in our deeds. So we find here, coming to a close here, we find that God hath rent the veil. You now have access to all things in heaven. But you are still in the realm of the argumental thing. You're still there in the realm of the argumental thing. Now let me say this hurriedly to help your faith. Paul said, we're helpers of your faith, and we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith, which faith is by the hearing of the word. The only way you can have faith. And that has to be in the heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Though Satan is using the mercy, and through believing, as to intellectual, he runs this world, because that's the blood is still on the seat of atonement until God can bring you out of captivity. And then that blood will be gone and the wrath and terror of God will be upon every human being and every person, because he did not give grace for the wicked. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. These ministers that are always preaching love, love, love to all of you, do and whatever. Go your way and be therefore happy and spend and eat and get you a good place. Over here, be a celebrity, be whatever, charismatic, have a good time. God bless you. They're of the devil. Those men are of the devil. And Satan loved the things of the flesh, and he loved the things of the world. And they dance, and they have a good time, and they go their way, and the Spirit of God is just poured out upon them, just like it is you, because it's on the just and the unjust. It's on the tear, and that tear drinks that rain up so it can stay alive. And then after a while, it's cut down, it dries up, it goes into the fire. See, but it's not so with you. You're watered from within, as it was. We brought out the message as it was in the garden. Being watered from within before man sinned, and God had to send the rain down on man, Adam, to keep him alive. See, that's when the tires got in. That's when the mud holes got in. That's when the hogs found the wallow. But that's going to be done away with one day. All right, so then we find that we are free from sin and iniquity. that which is perfect is come, and God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And we no longer see through a glass darkly as looking at that Shekinah glory that was behind the veil which covered Moses' face. But the veil is now gone, and we see face to face, and through this we're changed into the glorious image of the Son of God, into the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, to go on to that full reward if we are willing to submit. So, getting back to our principal thought here now. So, the terror of the Lord is upon them that won't do right. Now, that means that you and I are free from these things. But they are still present as the Satan being the prince of this world, and your body still subject to vanity. And it's still there. And there's a continual warfare between your body and spirit. Always, Paul said, contrary to that which you would do inwardly, I have a will, but to perform that, he said, I have a problem. So I have to take my performance to God and say that his body performed it all, that I might join my spirit to his body, in that his spirit is now in my spirit. My spirit is now hid with Christ, that is the spirit in God, who is a spirit in heaven, has one great life, our spirit, the kingdom of God within me, functioning through the body. So the more I submit the body as to every measure of submission and conformity, the more I eradicate that old body of death that's gone, that old sorrow, heartaches, unbelief. See, the more I do it, the more it's gone. Not in the sight of God, it's forever gone once and for all. For the Bible said he has sanctified once and for all them by Calvary, by the body of the Lord Jesus, and perfected forever them that are sanctified. So then it's gone in the sight of God, and he doesn't see it until Revelation 19 as to the change over you, which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So he doesn't charge anything against you as to sin. But with you, it's still present, and the devil in an old bastard child image is still trying to paint the eyebrows and pretty the nose and pretty the hair and the clothes, and, you know, just kind of, you know, like a prancing horse walking around, just eat up with lust and drawing attention to that old body, that old face. See, whereas the Bible said to deny it, mortify it, turn away from it, don't buy for it, don't pretty it up, don't flesh it up, don't do those things, deny it and kill it, because that's Satan's tool. You got another body. I read to you here, if this tabernacle be dissolved, that is to say, my spiritual angelic being, this holy, godly, pure, the Christ is tabernacling in this body, but it's an earthly body. In Adam all died, came from the dust. But if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, I have another one, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, even the beautiful body. The beautiful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you about these people that muscle themselves up and jog and women and all these things and the pretty forms, as they say, as to Satan, who's greedy after flesh and gullible desires, as to mating together and all these kind of things. See, there is another body, another body. This body is the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of the natural, as to the perfectness of body, as to eye seeing, and the perfectness of life, as to the fullness of money and jewels and value, and all these things. See, that's only a type and a shadow that is a forerunner of this which is coming. And you know how warped up a shadow is, and these are beggarly elements, comparatively speaking. Not to be compared to those heavenly treasures as to that knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God that makes us perfect in his sight. And makes us perfect and peaceful and perfect in every desire, every way. So then, this is that which is perfect. Now we follow him. We want to be like him. He is what we are. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. As to whatever measure we will submit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or go on to a full reward, or to the full measure of the full stature, which we all are ordained to, collectively speaking, as to the head, Jesus Christ. But I'm saying that to say this, that, see, we have to put this body down. We have to do away with it. We have to lay it aside. His countenance was marred more than any man in this world. We lay it aside. Then, once it's laid aside, we are perfect in his sight, complete, entire, not wanting anything, because we're already perfect in his sight. We already have all things. I don't pray to beg him to give me what's already mine. But I pray and I fast and I study and I try to live clean and holy and godly not to get his attention as to give to me or to give me eternal life or that I be perfect in his sight or that I obtain unto any good thing. I don't do that. I fast and I pray and I try to conform to his way and get out the impurities so that the life of his faith can be revealed in me. Every time God sees a little of Jesus in me, he rewards that. He rewards that because Jesus alone is heir to all things of God. And every bit as to a measure that he sees in you, if you'll go on to the full measure, you have the fullness of God to think, say, do what you will. Say what you will, it'll be done unto you. Ask what you will, I'll do it. Believe and don't doubt. You know, and I've given you all things, and all things are yours, and on, and whatever you do will prosper. And on we could go with these things, but we've said these things to you before. So trying to condense till we actually find a closing place. See, I am simply saying to you that if you walk in the flesh, then you do not have the benefits of the Spirit. But really, in the sight of God, we cannot walk in the flesh because we're dead to the flesh and the flesh is folded up and laid away. And when that Spirit of Christ come out, that was me. I'm in that Spirit. It went back to God who gave it because my body's dead there. My Spirit is Christ's Spirit going back to wherever God is. Not me living, but Christ living within me. So then, delivered from my offenses, raised again for my justification. That is to say, now he stands on this side of Calvary, outside of the grave, saying, all things is mine. All things is given to me in heaven and in earth. I am supreme ruler of all things. Ruling with a rod of iron. Caught up to the throne as soon as the birth comes as to the opening of the matrix as to Mother Earth, Mother Nature. All right. Now, since we have this mind of rules, mind of power, I still say to you that the body will not be changed until the bar mitzvah. Though you be Lord of all, though you have the rod of iron as to rule, yet you differ nothing from a servant until the chains, the bar mitzvah. Or that is to say, though I'm buried with Jesus and that part is dead as to sin, and I'm alive with Jesus, I'm resurrected unto life, and I now have the Holy Ghost, which is his Spirit. And this is now him living and not me, all in the sight of God. But until I go through the tutors, under the tutors, to do away with the impurities, little by little, to keep that light from destroying me, it'd be so great if you required it all at one time as the law. I cannot perform it. It would destroy me. The law destroyed all of them and will destroy every living human being. For no flesh shall be justified by the law. See, so he has given a little precipitation at a time to reveal to me. He's already perfected me in his sight. I'm his babe. But inside, he's revealing it a little at a time. That's why Jesus was born, to reveal to him a little at a time that he was God. He was the God body. And he went on to the fullness. See, and it's revealed to you that you are God, members in particular, that you're in that great light. And this light is that understanding that's being revealed to you, even the revelation or the revealing of the Antichrist. See the revelation of the Lord Jesus, which means the coming of the Lord, and that flesh and the veil is thus gone with Calvary. Peter said that's the end of the world. Folded up and laid away for 483 years is from Daniel. And then over here, the 7 years must come back together before you recognize that it was the end of the world. Because when the 7 years comes, the 7 years moves back over to the 483. All that is to say, the 483 is to the prophecy of Daniel stops here at Calvary. The seven severs it, Stephen goes over here, and in between, this is the curtain and that is the curtain, because both of that is earthly perspective. In between is the heavenly episode, even as you look at this up here, and the last drama of life comes. As to the revealing of the inner ark, as to that which could not be seen, the veil is now gone. You are now in the holies of holies, that is to say, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. So then, in this, now that the veil has been rent in twain, and one has gone one way, one's gone another way, this remains this way until the church age is over as to you viewing the inner ark. And this is what John wrote about in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the unveiled, just after AD 33, over to 93, just that short a period of time, and then the veil was open as to the revelation of Jesus Christ. It explained what was hid within Jesus or in the foundation of the world that was made known at Calvary, and it was to go down through the church ages after John wrote the Revelation. So you see that we are free from the body of death, from the body of sin, from iniquity, from the sickness, from poverty, from all of these things that harass our mind in the sight of God, we're free from them. But at the same time, you're faced with them every day as to the natural thing. You're still here. Though the body's dead in the sight of God, though it's buried in this valley of the world, and he's living on the mountaintops of glory, and it's all over, and he just looked from mountaintop to mountaintop as to see you, not imputing your trespasses unto you. So from the mountaintop of Calvary all the way over to the mountaintop of the change where Thessalonian comes in and they come back on the white horses, even the Lord Jesus with them. See, he just sees from mountaintop to mountaintop, so he sees you as the body of his Lord, the body of his Son, the body of his ruler, the body of his King. All right, so then we feel that we want to serve God, and we desire inwardly to do it, and we have a will, but we can't find a performance in the body. So God killed the body. The body's now gone. He doesn't even require performance out of it for righteousness. He required it out of the Lord Jesus. He has done it all for us, and we're free from the body of sin and death. And the impurities are gone. So we're free from that, but we are still here with this body as to face it, not as to try to get it to where God will reward us or God will bless us or do good things so God will share with us. It has nothing to do with it. That's all taken care of. But to subdue it so God can be manifested in this flesh, in these members, to set up his kingdom in this world, the light might eradicate the darkness as the little candle or lamp is lit, the candle of the Lord on the inside. To eradicate the darkness, to redeem everything, to set up his kingdom in this world, that though he hath redeemed it before knowledge through Jesus, he yet must process it as to the revealing from Calvary to reach out and get it and change it all through this wonderful, wonderful thing he hath done to make us what he wants us to be in Christ Jesus. Great is the mystery of God. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. So then, in that he hath done this, it is to be revealed to the church. All this churchism that you see in these preachers and these congregations and charismatic and great gatherings and all this kind of thing has nothing to do with it other than a forerunner and some of those things as to the bathed in Christ. But see, it has nothing to do with the translation of the church. The church has still been within that veil. And when this revelation comes, it opens the veil and the church has gone away like that. The church has gone away. So you are different people altogether. All right, now I keep trying to close, and I'm wanting to clarify this because it goes on tape and goes to many people, and they print it out in books and whatever. Now, think on this. You still have the argument of the flesh because Satan still wars in the flesh. But that's only the skin worms in that dead body. Now, if you want faith in God and you want to believe God, and you want perfect faith, Paul said, the perfecting of your faith, to tell you all these details so that you can believe them, to perfect your faith. We wish this, even the perfecting of your faith, and Enoch was translated by faith, and Jesus did always the things that pleased the Father as to these things that assured his conscience that he was trying to do his best, made him heir to what God had done in Christ Jesus. When you do the things that please God, you assure your conscience, then the confidence as to your human belief, and it requires your human effort, lays hold on that faith. That faith by which you're sanctified, even shut up under the law as a tutor unto the faith, which after Calvary should be revealed, that which is perfect, even Jesus Christ. I was in part. Now the veil is gone. The Jews is left with that blindness apart. Here we are on this side, and we're seeing face to face. See, we are being changed into his glorious image. So then now the faith has come, Jesus Christ's faith by which we're sanctified. So our faith only counts in the sense that we do the things that give us confidence as to our natural. Now, if you want anything and you ask God for it, you're going to hear a little voice say, how do you know that's the will of God? What makes you think that God would give you that? You're not worthy of that. What have you done to deserve that? And all these kind of things. See, and that's Lucifer. Because he has to keep your body in captivity to the carnal reasoning if he's going to dwell in it and stay out of the dry places. And if he's going to rob you of your life and inheritance in that he's a robber, he has to live in your body and leech in your body to get the life as the leech does that of the tree.
See, and when the life is gone, he'll leave it. It'll dry up. He'll go somewhere else. So he has to deceive you. The whole world is blind and deceived. Nobody sees it. Someone said, oh, well, I'm polished. I'm intellectual. I went to college. I studied in Bible school. Had nothing to do with it. You're more blinder than ever. The Bible says that God hath hid these things to the eyes even of the polished scholars, of the wise and prudent. God has hid them so they can't find them. They're ever learning and never find this knowledge of truth. See, and he says, and when good comes as to God, his presentation, and these things that we're saying to you, said they shall not see. For Lucifer, even the god of this world, their master, hath blinded their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, that they cannot see this good when it comes. They cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great thing through the mind of Christ as you and I do. So they can't be part of that world because it's a transformation of mind. It's a translation of spirit. It's a transfiguration of the body. All right, so then when this argumental thing comes, what do? Jesus said, and it is written. When the devil says, how do you know that God wants you to have this? Then you say, it is written. The Bible says, God said that he hath given me all things that pertain unto life. And he says, but can you be sure? The Bible said, line upon line and precept upon precept. Then you speak again as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, bringing these things to your remembrance, whatsoever he's taught you. Then you say, the Bible tells me that if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. And then as he questions, you go on and say, it is written, whatever I ask, I can have. Whatever I say, that's the way it'll be. If I believe and don't doubt, if I decree a thing in my heart, it'll come to pass. On and on and on. And finally, he takes his flight. See, because you don't listen to his argument. You don't listen to his dispute. Whether it's over your health, it's not a matter of your affliction. As to whether you wonder if your affliction is going to pass away or you're going to get your health. It has nothing to do with that. It's not a matter of whether Satan is questioning your sonship as to say to Jesus, if you be the Son of God. It's not a question of that at all. That's not what it is at all. See, the thing is, that body is dead. That veil is gone. That mind is gone. All of them things you hear is nothing but lying vanities and the chatter like a chipmunk. All those things are gone. It has nothing to do with you. All of the accusations, all the questioning, all those things. You're perfect forever, without spot, without blemish. All things are yours. You go forth by faith and enjoy all things. That's perfect faith in God. See, because if you don't listen to this thing of the skin worms that's troubling the flesh, it's for sure that God isn't going to listen to it because God don't hear any of those things. He cast out Lucifer. He got tired of the accuser day and night, so he cast him out of heaven and put Jesus here in between him and Lucifer, the blood. See, so he can hear that noise, the old chipmunk, as we say. You know, the old goat gnawing on the rag or the tin can. He'd done away with that. So see, there's no such thing as unbelief to you as that which could defile you as to taking you into the world of sin and death. For the Bible teaches the seed of God, which is the word of God, even Christ, remaineth in your heart, and you cannot disbelieve. That's why you cannot sin, because sin is disbelief. You cannot disbelieve because there's always something saying God loves you. You're still God. If you stumble and stagger, it still says God loves you. If you fall 7 times and get back up, it still says God loves you. See, but if you practice iniquity, if you become habitual, you're deceiving yourself when you tell yourself intellectually through your human belief that God loves you because you are a rascal and even less. That's an animal, you know, less. Because you are deceiving yourselves and you don't have God and you're in the bonds of iniquity, the gall of bitterness in your heart's not right with God. But if you're born again, then like I say, these things belong unto you and the devil is put to flight, and here you realize suddenly that that mind of doubt that keeps injecting thoughts as to be of a mind of unbelief, that thing, that evil mind, a Satan, that thing that keeps projecting itself, that it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with you at all. Not a thing. All that it says, all that it questions, all God is wanting you to do is believe in your heart. That's an intellectual brainstorm. Satan's slipping that computer in there. If you'll pray, fast, mortify, do away with the deeds of the body, you'll quieten that thing down. All the paths of God are peace. See, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established as into the peaceful side of life. See, so out of your heart you're believing. You're sure in your heart. You're confident in your heart. You're doing these natural things, see, to confident your heart toward God. And then we know that God hears us. That's faith. We know that we have a petition we desire of Him. So that's because we do the things that please Him. Now, which means that God never hears the unbelief. Never hears the unbelief. It's up to you. You see, God has nothing to do with it. He's done took care of everything for you. All you got to do is put forth a little effort. And when you don't, that's the trouble with the church today as compared to the church of yesteryears, we say. They're so frivolous, so undone, so carefree, so in and out, up and down, so religious, and so worldly. Until they're out there in the world and everything, and in their minds, they spend all their time in this world of vanity, which must pass away because it doesn't exist. It's only vanity. See, and the God of this world must pass away. All right, so then, having found a place to close, now I can say this in closing. That means that God speaks to me and speaks to you one way. My sheep know my voice. In one way, He speaks to us. We can get into trances, visions, dreams, whatever, even to a verbal inspiration where we make the connection. But these that do not go that far to get into that world with God or into that thing with God is John and Paul and others. God hasn't left you out. God still speaks to you even as the mother calls the babe. As the mother calls the babe, she speaks to him real soothing and real soft and real gentle. You know, whereas with Paul, here comes a vision just like that and an angel stand before him. Over here is Elijah and here comes a fiery chariot like that. See, we couldn't stand that as babes in Christ. We couldn't stand those kind of experiences. We'd go berserk. It'd blow our minds or we would just crumble. Like Daniel said, I didn't have any strength left. Said I was flat on my face. Said all my inwards turned into corruption. We couldn't do that. But see, as the gentle voice of the mother that cuddles the little babe, talks to the little babe, He brings the Scripture to our mind. Whatsoever He hath taught us, the Holy Spirit brings to our memory. That's His voice. You're walking along, you can't find your sense of direction, and all of a sudden, something says it's written. Something says it's written. And after a while, you've got your direction. Or you want to answer somebody that's attacking you, and you don't know how to express yourself, and all of a sudden, something says, and that comes across your mind, the Scripture. And then the Scripture. And then the Scripture, or wisdom, or something. See, that's God speaking to you. That's the voice of God. He hath no verbal voice except yours, and no verbal voice except the Lord Jesus' voice. See, so He speaks to you through the Spirit as to the inner man. All right, so then let this live with you then, that now you're free from the body of sin and death. You don't listen to it, and God isn't going to listen to it because He can't hear it. So when it says, how do you know that you are a son of God? Just go on your way saying, glory, glory, hallelujah. And when He says, look here, you know that you're not right with God, say, glory, glory, hallelujah. And go on your way and don't pay any attention. Don't sit down at the garbage can and stick your nose over in the garbage can and start having a conversation with the chipmunk. Let's give the Lord a hand. Don't do that, see. Let's go on our way. We're sons and daughters of God. Don't go down to the old hog waller and get in there with the hog and start walling. If you got a little mud on you, that didn't change the fact that you are one of His lambs and one of His sheep. See, go somewhere, get in some clean water, get it off and go on your way. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Sister Dale comes and our musicians. Can we stand together? There's so much that we need to say, folks, but I just try to press a little bit to try to hold your attention long enough to keep Satan away from the flesh, long enough to program your mind to where you can see the great, wonderful elegance and the tranquility of what we're trying to express to you, this great, wonderful world that's now revealing itself. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even the heavenly treasure that's given from heaven into these earthen vessels coming down to this earthen place. Everything here will deteriorate. It'll fade away. If you sow to the flesh, it's going to rust out on you. It's going to corrupt on you. You're going to reap corruption because it's all corruptible. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sing it again. Oh,
glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. The roof is arching on.
Remember now, across the ocean, the songwriter spoke of across the ocean. And that within my bosom he spoke of. Now when I speak of it, it's across the ocean the other way. It is darkness, because it is a dark people, even the Jews. Some of them are dark. The reason for that is they represent the body over here. Mostly white people are in rule because it represents the spirit. And that body still has the veil of death. That darkness of their body represents that they're in poverty, that they're hungry, that they're in need, they're persecuted, in bondage, imprisoned, mistreated. Now here we are, the spirit of light that's said, go into all the world and take that dark veil away. And the law of today is moving the veil between the black man and the white man, the yellow, the red. Between all of them, the veil is being eradicated. And we're learning that we're human beings, that we're all His. And this veil was only typical, as even in this part of the world. And now it's being eradicated, and men are getting their rights, and people are coming together. It's a dangerous age. Laodicea, the last church age, which means people's rights. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe this is the last church age, Brother Pike. I know there's seven of them mentioned. But what proof do you have? Have you ever known of an age in history, read about it, or seen where children want their rights, mothers want their rights, fathers want their rights, wives, husbands, black, white, red, yellow, all of them wants their rights, the government wants their rights, the church wants their rights, everything. The Indians want their rights in their little, just their little group. Over here we have a burning across the road, and here's masked men. These men are Q Clubs. They want their rights. Over here we have the woodsmen of the world, and they want their rights. And over yonder the Masons demand their rights. Well, anyway, I think we ought to forget about all those things and give God His rights. I believe that's where the problem is. You know, if we give God His rights, He'd take care of the rest of it, because He knows how it goes. But at any rate, I'm simply saying one thing. It is our job to go into all the world to evangelize that part of the world, to eradicate the shadows, to do away with the veil of death, because as light comes into them as intellectual light, the veil is typically gone. Because as light comes into you and I as the white man, or into you and I as the black man, or you and I as the red or the yellow man, then once it comes into us, then the veil between us is gone, because we love one another, because we're brothers and sisters, as in the family of Eve, because all of us come from Eve, as to the natural. But in Eve there's a segregation, there's problems. As the old Seth Will built the Tower of Babel, and God had to scatter them into all the world because of their foolishness, so doth Calvary, as that wonderful pyramid city of glory, pointing to Jesus Christ, the capstone, draw you together as lively stones in this great mound that reaches to heaven and up above. See, drawing you to this as lively stones to bring you back together from that which was scattered, as it was, that people out from under every nation on the day of Pentecost. That is ever heaven of every nation. So then it's drawn back together because they were building that pyramid like in Egypt to Lucifer, the old dragon star. But this one is built to the day star as it dawns within the heart, even Jesus Christ. And we're brothers and sisters, not all in Eve, but as in Sarah, the mother of us all, even New Jerusalem, the heavenly children, as of light and not darkness. See, so God is bringing us back together. But the types and shadows must move among us here, and it must move among us over there. See, you say, well, why are you saved? Brother Pike, you say yes to the white man and the red man as you and I are. Well, some of you are like me. I've got Indian in me too. You know, I've got all kinds of things. I don't know what all kinds of things I've got in me. But I'm still a human being, you know. So if it's a lie, I'm going to discriminate right here because I don't like this. But who knows? You know, that person that you're discriminating against could be the child of your grandpa. Let's give the Lord a hand. Who knows? Who knows? The thing is, I know I'm born of God and I trace my origin back to God. When you go to trace your origin, you're mixed up with everything, so many things that you know, you're again like the chipmunk when you sit out there and chatter about what you are and what you ain't. The thing is, we remember all of us belong to God and we're children of God, and this is what matters. You know, and when you point your man finger at that old Indian and say, "Ah, that old red man, I detest him. You know, that old Spanish guy, I detest him. You know, all this has been war, north and the south, you know. That old rebel, that old Yankee, the old white man, I detest him. The old black man, I detest him." Who knows? You might have been born out of his tribe. Let's give the Lord a hand. After all, somebody said, "Well, I am not kin to him. I'm not relative to them. I don't know nothing about them." Well, who is your mother? "I thought you come from Eve." Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said, "And she's the mother of all living." She's like all of them is of the same thing. And the Bible said, "God has made one men all of one blood. They're one family, fashioned all of their hearts alike." That's to seek after God. So you need to quit your foolishness and let's find our way back home. That's what we need to do. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Just a little bit hoarse, but I stay that way. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Come home, the altars are open. It's supper time. The shadow. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows fall. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Can you sing that with me now? Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave Jesus to die in their stead. On the old cross of Calvary, gave his life for me. Praise God for his marvelous grace. Can you sing? Praise God. There's a bridge o'er the river. Someday we shall see his sweet face. With him
We'll dwell there forever. Thank God for His marvelous grace. Thank God. There's a bridge over the river, and someday we'll see His sweet face. With Him we'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Thank the Lord. There's a bridge over the river, they will see His sweet face. Can you sing with me? With Him who dwells there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous
grace. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I return again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you might be also. So the songwriter says,
thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord.
Close your eyes with him.
Someday I'll be
I plan to see the sweet face of Jesus. Are you going to dwell with Him forever?
I shall reign there forever. Thank the Lord
for marvelous grace. I'm going to ask Brother Pertain to come and dismiss us while we sing this once again. Do you love the Lord?
Thank the Lord. There's a bridge over the river, and someday I'll...